I was the lost prophet. Until we realize that in ourselves, the song probably doesn't mean much of anything. But you were. And I was. The outcast. The lost cause. You know, sometimes when people leave church on a Sunday, they say something to the effect of, boy, I sure wish so-and-so was here to hear that message. You ever said that? Usually you're probably talking about your spouse or your kid or your parent or... I don't want you to do that today. I don't want you to do that. I want us to take this message that Paul gives us and ask ourselves, how does it apply to me? Just focus on you. Don't focus on how someone else might be able to benefit from it. Because trust me, if you benefit from it, someone else will. Let's change starts. So let's listen to see how we might be able to be different as we look at these people, these examples listed here, these difference makers that Paul talks about in Epaphroditus and in Timothy. I read about a youth minister who went to a Special Olympics. Anybody ever been to Special Olympics? It's pretty incredible to watch. You should go if you've never been. There's tremendous dedication and enthusiasm, and it's really moving. One event was the 220-yard dash, and contestants lined up at the starting line, and at the signal, they started running as fast as they could. One boy by the name of Andrew, he quickly took the lead and was soon about 50 yards ahead of everybody else. As he approached the final turn, he looked back. He took a look back, he was ahead by 50 yards, and he saw his best friend had fallen, and had hurt himself, lying on the track. Andrew stopped, and he looked at the finish line, and he looked back at his friend, and the people in the crowd was yelling, "Run, Andrew, run, you know, that's what you're supposed to be doing." And there was a momentary pause there, but Andrew didn't run. Instead, he turned around and threw it back and got his friend. He helped him up, he brushed him off, held his hand, and they crossed the finish line dead last. And the people cheered because, see, there's things that are more important than finishing. We live in a world that desperately needs that message, and that's why I say, don't think about somebody else when we talk about this. Think about yourself. Because the world constantly tells us is about what's in it for me, where I finish, that sort of thing. When it's really not, it's about how can we help pick someone else up? How can we brush someone else up? How can we put them back in the game? How can we make them be successful? That's living life by God. And the Bible talked about this years ago. In Solomon, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, Solomon writes this. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. Go figure. Andrew, a challenged child, understood this concept. That it was important that he not think about himself, but his friend who had fallen down and needed him to go back and help him. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him. We all get knocked down, don't we, in life? We all fall down. We all sometimes need somebody to help us up, whether it's, whether it's to cry with us, or to hold our hand, or to, you know, brush us off, or whatever it might be, encourage us, hold us accountable. We all fall down. We all need that. And Paul talks about that basically here, the kindred spirit that he has with specifically Timothy, but even Epaphroditus, and the difference makers that they were. Because they cared about each other. They cared about the church dearly. They cared about honoring the Lord. They had their priorities in order, and therefore they changed the world. Paul is such a good example of a compassionate friend. Someone has even noted that there are more than 100 people listed in the New Testament as Paul's friends. And one of the reasons why Paul had had so many friends was because he was a good friend himself. And we could stand to learn a lot from that. Well, we're going to open up your Bibles. We're going to look at Philippians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 19 through 30. There's an insert within your bulletin if you want to follow along as well. But try to see if you can't glean some lessons here from these three difference makers, these three wonderful Christian gentlemen. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare, for everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, and he almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give him. Paul is clearly very passionate about these two gentlemen here, Timothy and Epaphroditus. The first thing I think that these gentlemen teach us or show us is that we need to have a genuine interest in others. If we don't, then the rest of life really doesn't matter. We need to have a genuine interest in other people. Paul, in writing in verse 19, says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. Remember, talking to the church in Philippi that he planted. He knows that they're struggling. He knows that they're in the midst of battle. And he wants them to be encouraged. Now keep in mind, he is in prison under house arrest, so he could use a little encouragement and support and people by his side as well. But that's not where Paul is thinking. Paul doesn't think about himself. Paul says, I hope to send Timothy to you soon, so that he can be a help to them. Because Paul's concern was a genuine interest in others. Great lesson. Now, Paul was a missionary, and sometimes missionaries write these appeal letters or they make these appeal calls, you know, because they need support. So it would have been logical for Paul to have written a letter saying, hey, I'm under house arrest, or hey, I'm in prison in Rome. Conditions are really, really bad, so please take up a special offering and send it as quickly as you can to me. That would have all made sense if you'd have done that. But that's not how he responded. He doesn't do that at all. Instead, he's concerned about them, so he's sending Timothy to find out how things are going. And he wants so much for the news to be good, because he cares about their well-being. He's interested in how they are. Lou Gehrig was a first baseman for the New York Yankees. He died on June 2nd, 1941 of ALS, or later called Lou Gehrig's disease. The doctors really didn't know how to treat it. So he was in the hospital for a long time as they experimented with different drugs, trying to find one that would work. Just before Lou Gehrig died, he called his friend Bob Considine, and he said, Bob, I have great news. The boys in the lab have come up with a new serum, and they're trying it on 10 of us, and it seems to be working really well on 9 out of the 10. Bob Considine asked, is it working on you, Lou? And Lou answered, well, no. But 9 out of 10, I like those odds. You see, he was joyful because 9 out of 10 were being helped. His friends were being given aid that was working for them. He had a genuine interest in others. It wasn't about Lou Gehrig. And that's probably why Lou Gehrig was so fondly thought of, why he had so many friends. And the same goes for Paul. It was never his attitude to think about him. It was always his attitude. Be reminded of chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. We talked about these weeks ago. Paul kicks off this chapter Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. A genuine interest in other people. Timothy had it. Paul had it. Epaphroditus had it. Certainly Jesus Christ had it. Do we have it? Do we have a genuine interest in the well-being of other people? Are we willing to stop and not take first place so that we might be able to turn around and go help somebody up that's fallen down? Who needs to be brushed off? Who needs to be encouraged? Who needs their hand held? Who needs to be cried? Who needs to be loved up? You ever ask yourself on Sunday morning, why am I going to church? Why am I here? Am I going because I feel like I owe a debt to God? I'm trying to pay that back to Him? Or because I'm carrying a heavy burden and I hope that it'll be lifted off of me? Or because I like the music maybe and I like the fellowship? Or why is it you go to church? I can't talk real long about this, but coming here is our offer. It's our gift. And the fact that we give of our time, of our money, we give of our humility when we are taking the Lord's Supper. Give up our learning and thinking as we hear the word and pray and study. So it's really our offering to God is what it is. It's not about, shockingly enough, that's what people have made the church out to be, is to cater to the people. Fun and great place to be, and hope is one of great things for the cause. But the other thing is, if we're genuinely interested about people, the church becomes a training ground for them to learn how to do, to be the hands and feet of Christ. Epaphroditus was a big leader in the church in Philippi, and they unselfishly sent him to help. They could have easily said, no, something might happen to you, bad things are going on, Paul's being convicted, different things are going on, and no, you can stay here. But that's not how they operated. It was a genuine interest in other people. So when you come to church, perhaps our outlook needs to be different. We need to look at this as a training ground that God's trying to give us opportunities to be able to step out and make a difference. Maybe you see the lady come in the door with both hands full, trying to herd her kids through the door. My name's Kelly. No, but maybe you could give her a hand. Kidding, it's not Kelly. But maybe you come to church and perhaps you look down the aisle right now and you see someone who's never been here before. They are a guest here. And perhaps a small word after service like, hey, I'm really glad that you were here, might just make them come back. Something else like, if we can help you grow in your faith at all, let us know. That's what we're here for. That's what we want to do for you here. That might go a long way with them. Rather than just shunning them, not talking to them, not acknowledging them. This is a training ground here. Introduce yourself to them. Speak with them. But what about our prayer list? I don't know if you guys get this and look at it often. I don't know if you pray over this. We get this every week with the new ones. We pray over them every week. I think it's awesome that we have an incredibly long prayer list, because I think it shows our faith in what God can do. We believe that all things are possible through Christ. So we give our burdens to Him. We give our difficulties, our sins, our diseases, whatever they might be, our relationships, and we ask Him to do what only He can do. But perhaps you could take that prayer list and you could see someone who's having a difficult time, and you could get them a card. You could write them a note. You could be an encouragement to them. You could take it a step further. Let them know that you're praying for them. Maybe you know someone who's struggling with a heavy burden or grief or loss. Hold their hand. Cry with them. Just let them know that you care. We need to cultivate or have a genuine interest. That was the way Jesus I know some of you are doing that, by the way, and I praise God for you that you do that. You send cards out, you make phone calls to someone, that you're an encouragement and a support. I can't tell you how much that means to some of us. Get those cards and those calls, those emails, those texts, whatever. Just know that somebody's praying for you. Know that somebody loves you. Just know that somebody's thinking about you. It's good stuff. I would encourage you to get involved with that. Now, things happen when you're genuinely interested or concerned with other people. A few things happen. The first one is this. It helps us forget about our own problems. I don't know if you realize that, but when we think we got it rough or something's going bad or we have trouble, whatever, we think we need to do something just for us, right? We need to go out and get our hair done. Perhaps you need to get your hair done. We need to get our nails done. We need to go get a massage. You know, we need to take ourselves out and spoil ourselves, right? Something extravagant, right? Because we're going through a difficult thing. That's not biblical. The Bible actually says something completely different. The Bible teaches us, and psychologists have proven, that the quickest way to get rid of our troubles or to step outside of them is to become involved in helping someone else. It's amazing what can be done when you enter the life of someone else and have a genuine interest what they're going through. The prophet Isaiah knew this many, many years ago when he penned these words. And if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noon. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose water never fails. But you got to go back to that. Yeah, spend yourself. Yeah. You have to have a genuine interest in others. Second thing we get from this particular thing of helping people is it helps us to have better friends. Typically, if you're a better friend to someone else, you are genuinely interested and concerned with someone else, and you invest in their lives, and call them and send them cards, and tell them you love them, and you're praying for them, whatever. Typically, when you go through adversity or difficulty, it's going to come back around. It's a reciprocal thing. So it's helpful on both sides. So this is the first thing that Paul talks about, is we need to have a genuine interest in other people. The second lesson, I think, from Epaphroditus and Timothy, these difference makers, if you will, is we need to offer sincere encouragement to others. Paul, speaking about Timothy still, says, I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. Paul is like a father to Timothy, like a mentor and a mentor. He Speaking of Paul and Timothy, and this wasn't what I was going to talk about today, but all of us should have a Paul and a Timothy. Do you have a Paul or a Timothy? A Paul is someone who pours into your life, someone who you can go to and get wisdom from and guidance, who's older, who's been experienced more, been through some different things. Do you have a Paul in your life? Bless you. We all need a Paul in our life. We all should have a Paul or a few Pauls in our life. But we also should all have a Timothy in our life. Someone who we are pouring into. That's what Paul was doing, is pouring into Timothy, helping him grow, teaching him, discipling him. If you don't have a Timothy in your life, then you're not following God's plan. So that's something to write down and to think about in your, we're not going to talk about that necessarily, but I just want to plant that seed with you. We should all have that Paul in our life, and Timothy, or maybe multiple Pauls and multiple Timothy. And if we don't, there's something wrong then. It's not a biblical concept. Paul looks at him and says, I don't know anybody like Timothy. In fact, the New American Standard Version translates it this way. I have no one else of kindred spirit. Chuck Swindoll points out that the two Greek words used there are the words that mean same soul. Same soul. Paul is saying, Timothy and I have the same soul. We're kindred spirits. We're like-minded. Now, I know most of us have different levels of friendship, right? A lot of casual acquaintances, ones where you say, hi, how are you doing? I'm fine. How are you doing? I'm fine. Through this, neither one of you are fine. But you don't know one another well enough to say anything different, and so you don't want to dump on them, so that's just how it is. That's kind of a casual, kind of an acquaintance, kind of a, maybe a casual friend. And then there's closer friendships who, you know, you go out with, you like to hang out with, spend time with, do things with, and you say things to them that perhaps you don't usually say to most other people, and that's good. But there are very few of these same soul friendships. You've got one, you're blessed. But your spouse, you're even more blessed. Same soul friendship, where you're so close to one another that you think alike, you're motivated by the same thing. It's scary sometimes to be around someone because they think so much like you that they know what you're going to say before you say it. They know what you're feeling before you show what you're feeling. Count your blessings if you've got the same soul friends. I mean, acquaintances are good. All friends are good. They're all gifts from God. And actually, all those lesser acquaintances, lesser friends, are supposed to be hopefully growing in relationship with them. We're doing the right thing and genuinely interested in people and sincerely encouraging them. Our relationship ought to be developing from a casual thing to a more deeper thing with most people we know. Not, we're really not being Paul and investing in it like we're supposed to. Paul goes on to write this in verse 21 about Timothy. He says, for everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Now, I think Paul here he's presenting a contrast. He's saying, most everybody else looks out for his own interest, but Timothy is not like everybody else. He's special. He's interested in you. He is a difference maker. Same soul friendship. Same soul relationship. Deep stuff. Intimate stuff. We'll go through the thick and thin. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Most of the time, we just want the good. We don't want each other bad. We don't want each other done. And if we get to that part, then we don't want anything to do with it. And yet, that's not biblical. Biblical is you ought to be able to share your ugly with me and vice versa, and I should still be there even more so than I was. And so should you be there for me. Because I was that lost. I was that. So were you. If not for Jesus, the best friend. Hold on to that song because we're going to come back and close with it. But I want to share with you just a little bit more. I read about a minister by the name of Ben Merrill. He was a pastor in Illinois. Then he went on to California to pastor for over 20 years. He grew a church there to be one of the really strong churches in the West Coast. When he first went there, Ben and his family went through some terrible times together. Ben and Pat had three children. Two of them were strong Christians. But one of their sons rebelled against everything. He wouldn't listen to them at home. He became involved in drugs and alcohol. And yes, the story is close to home. And he finally ended up being arrested for his crimes he committed. Ben thought about quitting the ministry because he remembered the verse that says in 1 Timothy 3:5, if anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? And I have looked at that passage myself personally probably 50 times over the last year. So Ben seriously thought that maybe he ought to leave ministry. And in the moment of his deepest depression, Ben says that Tommy Overton came to him. Tommy was a pastor in Huntington Beach and had been there almost forever, a long, long time. Ben was like the new kid on the block. And Tommy easily could have been jealous over the praise that Ben was receiving because of the way his church was growing. But Tommy came and he knocked on Ben's door and he said, hey, let's go for a ride. So Ben and Tommy, these pastors, they went up for a ride. They rode around for a while and they finally ended up in the parking lot of the Women's Correctional Institution in Los Angeles. And Ben said, we sat there for a while. And then Tommy said, Ben, I don't know if you know this or not, but I had a daughter who spent a lot of time in this prison. I used to sit in my car in this parking lot and cry and pray because they wouldn't let me see her. I know what you're going through. If you ever need someone to talk to who understands the pain, I want to be that friend. Ben Merrill says, I poured my heart out that day to Tommy. And months later, when his son was tragically killed, Ben Merrill called Tommy Overton to preach the funeral for his son. We need friends like that. And we need to be a friend like that. There's a lesson in there from Epaphroditus, Timothy, Paul, Christ. We need friends like that. We need to be a friend. Someone who will pick us up when we fall down, brush us off, hold our hand, go with us to the finish line. We all need that. Final thing that Paul, Timothy, and in this case we get to Epaphroditus, teach us. The lesson they give us is we need to practice an unselfish release of others. I'm not going to put the passage up there. I'm just going to do it because we're running a little late. I'm just going to paraphrase the story. Epaphroditus, and I already said a little bit of this, was a member of the church in Philippi. And the church there was a strong supporter of the Apostle Paul. So when they learned that Paul was in prison, they sent Epaphroditus to be with him, to be a source of encouragement and assistance to him. But Epaphroditus wasn't able to help Paul very long because he became seriously ill. In fact, he almost died. Well, the news of Epaphroditus' illness got back to Philippi, and the people there were concerned about him, and Epaphroditus became distressed about their anxiety for him. It would have been so easy for Paul to say, well, Timothy is leaving me, and now you want to go too? What am I supposed to do here in prison, all by myself? Who's going to help me? But instead, Paul writes to the church in Philippi and says, I'm sending Epaphroditus back to you, and I want you to welcome him and encourage him because he almost died for the cause of Christ. A friendship that is really a friendship will release. It isn't a selfish or smothering kind of love. Not what it's supposed to look like. Those of you who are single or dating, you need to hear this. Husbands and wives, you need to hear this. A friendship that is really a friendship isn't selfish or smothering. I say to most couples that I marry that you need to not hold your partner captive, but allow them to be all that God planned and purpose for them to be. We need to do that with our friends as well. And Paul unselfishly released Epaphroditus. As much as he would have liked to have him there because he's stuck locked up and Timothy's already leaving and now you're going to leave too. True friendship doesn't smother. It isn't selfish. It releases. And Paul knew that Epaphroditus missed his home church. He knew that his home church was stressed, anxious because they heard that he was sick and almost died. He knew that Epaphroditus wanted to get back to them. It's so unselfish that he really. You know, I think parents probably need to hear that as well. There comes a time in every home when you have to let your children go. And that's a really difficult thing to do, isn't it? I can speak firsthand. But a friendship that's really a friendship will release. Not a smothering kind of thing. Now, I'd like to tell you that that's the end of the story when it comes to Paul, but it's not. We go over to 2 Timothy 4, Paul is imprisoned again. And the circumstances are different this time because his friends aren't there. And we don't know where they're at because it doesn't say. Maybe they're too far away to get to him. Maybe they're in prison themselves. Maybe they're dead. Or maybe they're just tired of coming to prison because Paul's there all the time. I don't know. But it says this in 2 Timothy 4:16 and 17. Paul writes this. At my first defense, no one came to my support. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against me. Unselfish release. You could say, curse them, God, they abandoned me, they left me, they weren't there for me when I needed them most. And that's not what kind of reminds you of his example, Jesus Christ on the cross, doesn't it? As he hung on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them as they beat me and call me names and stab me and ridicule me. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Unselfish. But what I like about this passage, what it says next. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. You see, although we need friends like this, and we need to be a friend like this, there is one who is a friend like this. The Lord will always stand by us. Even when your friends can't get there because you're too far away, or because they're struggling. Christ is your best friend. He's the friend of friends. He'll never leave us, never forsake us, and I guarantee you, if you fall, and you will, he will pick you up, he will dust you off, and he will walk with you hand in hand all the way to the finish. This morning, do you know him as your friend? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? That's where it has to be. You can't have this genuine interest, this concern, this encouragement for other people. We don't have he who authored all of it. He is a friend of sinners. I was the other. I was the one. So. Close with this song. We're going to come back to that song we did right before the message. As the band comes forward, I just hope that if you don't know the words, if you haven't done this song, it's new to us here. Just watch them as they pass on the screen. Internalize them in your heart and in your head. Because it's an amazing song that speaks to where all of us were once at and the outlook that we need to have for those who might still be in that spot where we once were. Can't think too highly of ourselves. Paul didn't do that. Epaphroditus didn't do that. Timothy didn't do that. Bryce didn't do that. They were concerned about it. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we love you, Father, and we thank you for good friends. We thank you for those people who are same-soul friends. Father, they're truly a blessing. Father, help us to develop those less close friends, God, into more intimate friends, that we might be for them what they need us to be, and vice versa. But Father, thank you for the friend of friends, the best friend ever, Jesus Christ.